22nd Bible, let's turn to Romans chapter 7. I'll be reading verses 7 through 13. And out of reverence to God, please stand to the fruit of the dead. Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 7. What should we say then? Is the law sin? Absolutely not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin if it were not for the law. For example, I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, do not covet. And sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang alive again, and I died. The commandment that was meant for life resulted in death for me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. Therefore, did what is good become death to me? Absolutely not. On the contrary, sin, in order to be recognized as sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that through the commandment, sin might become sinful beyond measure. Thank you, Jesus. Paul has been explaining the gospel to the believers in Rome, and he started out in chapters 1 and 2 talking about how all are sinful and the wrath of God, the judgment of God, is coming. And then in chapter 3, he began talking about the law. And in chapters 3 through 5, he tells us the law cannot save you. You cannot earn your way to heaven. And then in chapter 6, the law cannot sanctify you, make you holy. And now in chapter 7, the verses we looked at Sunday, the law no longer condemns the believer. And in today's passage, in chapter 7, verse 7 to 13, the law can convict us, but it cannot deliver the believer or the unbeliever from the consequences of sin. We'll see in the last part of this chapter. And then in chapter 8, we'll see the law is fulfilled through the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. Wednesday, we were looking at the previous verses in chapter 7, and we need to know the law has authority over us, and there is a power above us. We all know that there is authority. We're not the ultimate authority. We know there's something more powerful than us, that we're not, even secular scientists recognize they're not the smartest person in the world and might not even be the smartest person in the universe. They're looking for intelligence in the universe. There's an old program called SETI, the Search for Extraterrestrial Intelligence. Well, if you just look at the stars and contemplate how they got there, you will recognize the extraterrestrial intelligence, and it is God. Well, Paul talks about the law having authority over an individual. Now, once you die, the law has no more authority over you. You will not see police cars raiding the graveyard to arrest someone for a crime. Now, you might see them. Sometimes they stage right here in the parking lot. And when you see about 5 or 6 police cars there, you know somebody's about to get raided. Either that or one of the guys lost a bet and bought donuts for everybody. I don't know which one it is, but when you see the police cars, you know, they're heading somewhere, but their lights are on, and they come out, and they go to a certain residence, you know that the law has shown up to remind the individual at that home that there is an authority greater than them. Well, when a person dies, they're no longer subject to the law. Even our secular courts recognize that. You might remember a few years ago, Enron case, and Kenneth Lay was set to be sentenced. He had been convicted, and before he was sentenced, he died. And so his conviction was thrown out because he didn't have a chance to take a stand to challenge his conviction or the sentencing. When someone dies and has been charged with a crime, they don't pursue that anymore. But the law has power over the living. And the reason Paul used the example of the law having power over the living, and he used the example from marriage, is to talk about how we have been freed from the law of sin. Well, sin no longer is what convicts us. We are free from that, but we have a new relationship with Christ Jesus. We have a new purpose to live. Now, I mentioned a little bit of use of Astros as an illustration Sunday also, talking about they're there on the Astros team to serve the Astros in winning games. Sometimes if you even have to take your shoe off to show the umpires. I understand that's what one of the players did in a recent game. Said, my foot got hit, and trying to show the umpire that the call was bad. But the player that took his shoe off found out he's not the ultimate authority. The umpire is, because the umpire kicked him out of the game. I don't know if his feet didn't smell very good or not. It was, I understand, the ninth inning. So if you've been wearing cleats all day in the ninth inning, it might smell a little bad. But when you're on a team, you're there to help your team win, not the other team. We have moved from team sin to team God, and we're to have a relationship, a new relationship with God. That brings us to our passage today. And Paul is discussing why God gave us rules. Verse 7, what should we say then? Is the law sin? So, since we've been freed from the power of sin, shouldn't God's law just go away? Paul answers his question, as he has for these past two chapters, with an answer. Absolutely not. Said, because I would not have known sin if it were not for the law. Now, there's a lot of people that think they're good people until they're facing a scandal. There are a lot of people that think they're tall until they're faced with a measuring device. It was interesting. They did our school teacher faculty photo, and interesting, and they were telling us to line up by height. You could see who thought they were very tall. And you'd have these people going like this, all of a sudden drop way down. Now, I'm not saying that one. I've learned I'm not that tall. I was right in the middle. But some people thought they were a lot taller than they were. Now, some people were taller than they were because that day they had their hairdo growing up about 4 inches. And so they took a picture based on the top of your hairdo. Now, my hair had done fall down. So I remember what this Christian singer said one time, he was prematurely gray, and they asked him, does it bother you that your hair's turned gray? He said, no, I just don't like it turning loose. Well, mine's done both. The law is there to show us that we're sinners. We need the law. It makes sin known to us. Now, also Paul goes on to say, now, the law said I wouldn't have known what it was to covet until the law said, do not covet. Then says, then sin, seizing the opportunity, produced me every kind of covetousness. And I thought about some of these commercials you see, advertising for the lottery. Imagine a person that never heard about the lottery. And then you hear about lottery, you can win millions. Wow. You begin thinking about what you can do with those millions. Even though your chances of winning are the same as if they were giving one house away to one person, and your chance of winning is you're one person out of everybody that lives in the state of California, the state of Texas, the state of Florida, the state of New York, and the state of Pennsylvania put together. Imagine all those people coming together. Say, what are you going to get a house? What do you think your chances are? Out of all those millions of people that you're going to be the one that gets the house. But there are a lot of people that begin thinking about, hey, I could get millions. They haven't thought about getting millions before until they start hearing that commercial. You could win millions. You could also lose your entire paycheck if you're trying to get millions. But that's another thing. Paul says, I would not have known what coveting was. The law said, do not covet. Going back to elementary school, the teacher tells the students, don't write on the walls. The students begin looking at the walls. Like, oh. Walls. Writing on them. Or, like my house, do not take a sharpie to a white couch. Of course, we didn't have that rule. There was just a white couch and a black sharpie. But students, hearing the opportunity, don't write on the walls, began thinking about writing on the walls. That's what Paul's talking about. Sin seizing that opportunity, and it deceives, Paul says. It makes me think about coveting. Sin creates a desire, and it jumps in and deceives us. Drugs will make your problem go away. It's a sin that deceives. What does it do? It actually creates more problems. It will mask some of the problems you have and add a whole bunch of them. But it says, oh, this will make all your problems go away. Paul says, verse 9, once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life again, and I died. What's that mean? I was alive apart from the law. Paul is talking about how there once was a time that I didn't realize that what I was doing would have long-term consequences. Two aspects here. One, and we call the age of accountability. A lot of children don't understand that what they do doesn't only affect other people, but it also affects our relationship with God. They don't understand what's truly right and wrong. Young children, a lot of times, are focused on themselves. That's part of the sin nature. But they don't necessarily realize they're focused on themselves. Because they're focused on themselves, and they don't think about other people. Well, the commandment came, sin comes, and we realize that commandment tells us we've not only sinned against other people, we've sinned against God. Paul is saying, once I was alive, and I thought I was doing everything okay, but then I realized what sin really was. A lot of people don't like to hear God's commandments. There are people that take a stand against having the Ten Commandments posted, especially in public schools, because they say there's no place for the Ten Commandments in public school. Things like don't murder, don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal, honor your parents. No, we don't need any of that. We don't need our children doing any of that. Some people will say they're wondering why there's violence in the schools, because you removed the reminders that we're sinners. The Ten Commandments, the first four, relate to our relationship with God. Have no other gods but the one true God. Do not misuse God's name. Do not make an idol of anything anywhere. And remember the Sabbath day, because God gave us an example. He worked for 6 days and took one day to rest. Honor your parents. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. And don't covet. These tell us what God's standards are. And Paul just mentions the last one, and he's summing up all of them. Said, the commandments teach us what God's standards are. And sin deceived me into thinking that I could be a good person. And I died. Because sin told me I could do whatever I want. But it was a lie. Just like Satan in the garden, tempting Adam and Eve. Once they broke God's law, they realized the truth, and death entered. Spiritual separation from God and physical death. Paul then goes in verse 13, therefore did what is good become death to me? Absolutely not, because in verse 12 he said, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, just, and good. So, God's commandment, is it bad that he gives us rules? No, rules are there so we know what God's standards are. The law shows us that we fall very far short of God's standards. He is the one that sets the rules. But why do we have the law? He says in the last part of verse 13, so that through the commandment, sin might be sinful beyond measure. We've not only sinned against other people, we've sinned against God. That's the most, if we think we've upset somebody else, that doesn't really affect us as much as we've upset God. When two children fight over a toy, one takes it from the other. Well, they're just not really concerned about the other child, even though they understand that maybe they shouldn't have taken it. But we understand God wants us to, quote unquote, share our toys, to share with others. It doesn't belong to us, it belongs to God. We're just a caretaker of whatever God's blessed us for. You need to understand, you sin against God. And that makes sin recognizable to us as who we've really sinned against. And that word for sin is used in Greek, meaning missing the mark. I remember the story of this guy that was driving down this country road and saw a bunch of arrows in the side of the barn. And every arrow there were targets on the painted on the side of the barn, and arrow was the bullseye. Said, I have to figure out how this guy is getting all these bullseyes. So he asked the guy, how do you get all those bullseyes? And I'll show you. He got his bow, shot at a blank part of the barn wall, and got his paintbrush out and painted a bullseye around the arrow that hit the side of the barn. Well, God doesn't judge us that way. He has a target for us to hit, and we cannot hit it on our own. We need to recognize sin as sin. On the news, when there's a crime and they're trying to find somebody, they'll show a surveillance photo of that person. Have you seen this person? Used to be when you went into the post office. People used to go to the post office. There was, while you're waiting in line, there's a bulletin board with the FBI's most wanted, and you, I don't know why I come here, but thinking, maybe I find somebody that I knew. Well, even in Montgomery County's most wanted, I've only seen one person that I recognize. But we need to recognize sin is an offense against God. And that is why the law is there. In Galatians chapter 3, it tells us, the law is our schoolmaster, teaching us about sin. So Paul is telling us, just as he was telling the believers in Rome, the law is there to let us realize who we have sinned against, whose mark we've missed. We're going to look Sunday, and you can read ahead. The rest of this chapter talks about how sin still tries to affect the lives of believers and unbelievers. Paul shifts gears in his use of verbs, use of personal pronouns, rather. He's been saying, y'all, that's first person plural. So Paul must have been from the South, because he uses y'all a lot. Or you, plural. He's also talking about other people, the third person, but he goes to the first person singular in the rest of the chapter and says, and I. So we'll see that. You can read it there, or that will be our message on Sunday. If the Lord comes before then, the message will be in heaven. Stay with me for a closing prayer. In just a minute, we're going to have a business meeting. A great business meeting. And you can take your bathroom break. Come back. Lord, thank you for this time we can be here. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for showing us sin affects our relationship with you. And the purpose of the law is to show us that you're the one that makes the rules, not us. Let us live a life honoring of you every step of our way, every day of our life.